Good morning, everyone. You know, Jeff was talking about the Super Bowl. I don't know if you know this or not, but every year the Bart Starr Award is given each year on Super Bowl Saturday morning. The recipient of the Bart Starr Award is the NFL player who best exemplifies outstanding character and leadership in the home, on the team, and in the community. This year's award winner was Anus Williams. Do you know him, you football fans? He's the quarterback for the Cardinals. They come out of what city? Phoenix Cardinals. And I'm telling you, man, I was there for the award ceremony. What a powerful testimony this guy gave, Anus Williams, about how Jesus Christ has been the one to empower him to be the man and the leader that he is. And he is one fine human being. Okay? Tony Dungy was the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, was the keynote speaker. And his talk seemed to harmonize with those of the other speakers. And let me tell you the cast of characters here. You'd be impressed. Bart Starr, who is legendary, right? Dan Reeves and Mrs. Walter Payton. Kurt Warner was on tape. Let me tell you what all of these people are saying. They're saying this: persevere, endure. This is the way to the greatest rewards. And their story is, it will not only happen in football, but it will happen in life. It was terrific, really. Tony Dungy, for instance, began to realize that all of the different experiences that he had been through, for instance, he was cut as a player, finally, you know, when you get a little tired, just a little tired with that competition, you know, one day you get cut. He realized that when he was a coach on losing teams as well as winning teams, he started to realize that God was preparing him for something else, namely to be a great head coach, because he knows all the issues. You see what I'm saying? In other words, God let him go through all this. It's a great concept for us here today, is it not? Now, men, as we look at the revelation, I want you to keep this idea in mind. Remember, as we go through difficulty, trouble, God is preparing us for something else. Very difficult sometimes to keep that perspective. And I'm looking around the room at all of you that I know that are struggling with one thing or another. Open your scriptures to Revelation, the second chapter. The Revelation. Okay, this morning, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, John writing now, but this is Christ's revelation to him. Keep that in mind. This is a very unique book. He says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? Okay, last week we finished up with the God's people in Ephesus, which is down the coast on the Aegean Sea there. Smyrna is about 35 miles north. Today, men, we're going to look at Christ's letter to his people in Smyrna. Smyrna was a major city in the Roman province of Asia. Today it is the Turkish city of Izmir. Is that how you say it? All right. Several hundred years before, Alexander the Great succeeded in making it a model city. It was beautiful. It was prosperous. More about the demographics there. The religious environment was Caesar worship. There was a big Caesar cult there. There was a large Jewish population there. This will all become, you'll see as I develop this morning the letter, how these historical facts help you understand what Christ is trying to say here. And there was a large, as it is in Atlanta, for instance, there was a large, very impoverished segment of the population. And it was in that impoverished group of people that God's people existed. For some reason or other, that's where he was doing his thing with them at that time in history. So that's the setting. All right, so let's finish. Let's pick up here. He says, these are the words to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first in the last, who died and came to life again. This is the way Christ is making his salutation, his introduction here. Now, why do you what is the emphasis that he's making on himself here? What's the emphasis? First and last, meaning what? He'll always be there. He is eternal. He is the eternal one. Men, this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this deal, think eternally. It's hard to think eternally, isn't it? Let me tell you, the temporal's taking about everything we got to keep it together. This is the problem, is it not? Right? Think eternally. Now, why the emphasis here? Why the emphasis on the eternal? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know your afflictions and your poverty. The scholars tell us that the word poverty here, you know, in the Greek, you've got powerful tools, language tools. We say poverty. We say more poverty or the most poverty, but they have different tools. It'd be like writing a program in assembler language. And you can do what you want with the language. It's precision language. The word used here, is the word for the dire poverty, the most impoverished you can be. These people are desperate. Now, and what kind of treatment do you think they're getting from the Caesar cult in that city? They're worshiping the living God, Jesus Christ. What kind of treatment do you think they're getting? History tells us there were actual martyrs there. Men had to give their lives. So these people are being afflicted socially, they're outcasts, and economically. Okay, men, I was thinking, there might even be one man here this morning with negative net worth. I don't know if that's a fact. And it may not be self-imposed. You're trying to hang in there. You may be sitting next to a guy with $1 million. You never know. The Lord is saying to these people, he's saying to these people, and through the miracle of the scripture, he's saying to us here this morning, yet you are rich. Yet, he says, you are rich. Yet you are rich. Where is our wealth? Are you kidding me? We're rich? Where is our wealth? Huh? It is in the promises that Christ has given us. It says here, he introduces himself, the one who died and came to life again. Christ is alive, and his promise to return and take us home with him someday has no cancellation clauses in it. And men, this morning, thank God for the scripture, which will remind you of this when it seems like all is lost. Let me read you something from Paul's 2 Corinthians. He says, "We were sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything." Are these guys lunatics? No. C.S. Lewis in the 20th century said, "The man who has Jesus Christ and everything has nothing more than the man who just has Jesus Christ." Process that a little bit. Now here's the second "I know." He said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. And he says in the rest of that verse 9 here, he says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not." How does Jesus know? He says, "I know." I know. How does he know? "I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know the slander of those who say there are Jews and they're not." How does he know? He is the expert on suffering. No man has suffered like Jesus Christ. Socially, economically, and now. These people are suffering emotionally and spiritually. Can you think, men, of anything more hurtful, more discouraging spiritually, than to have a group of God's chosen people in this city, Jewish people, who were pretending to be believers and who were not, and were persecuting these God's people? And how would they do it? What is the ultimate insult? You push him out of the synagogue, see? It took 200 years for, quote, the Christians and the Jews to not be meeting together. I've tried to develop that on other times, and that's one of the things over the last couple of years that I've been studying the Jewish roots of the faith. This whole thing of Jews and Christians is ludicrous. Jesus is Jewish. I had some Jewish clients last year, and we just had one day we had a little talk, and I just said one thing to them, and I'm hoping that they will process that. I said, Jesus is Jewish. You get my drift. Christ called them a synagogue of Satan. Why did he call them that? Why did he call them a synagogue of Satan? It's a lie, see? Who's the ultimate liar? Who's the father of lies? Satan is a liar. Jesus said in John 8, he said, "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It's all a lie. It's all a lie. Jews and Christians. That's all a lie. The evil one has been incredibly effective for 2,000 years, polarizing people needlessly along these lines. And then he says in verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Why does he say that? Don't be afraid. How does Peter describe Satan in his epistle? He's what? He's a roaring lion. Do you know why a lion roars functionally? Why does a lion roar? You can hear a lion's roar for 5 miles away. You're a young antelope that the lion's got his eye on. What happens to your adrenal glands when you hear the roar? It paralyzes you. Okay? It frightens you. That's what Satan tries to do. Some of you that are in a hard place, you're in a hard place economically, you're in a hard place socially or relationally. Satan is trying to scare you into not trusting the Lord. And Christ is telling his people here, and he is telling us here this morning, men, if we are in a hard place, don't let him do it to you. 10 days means it won't last forever. That's what that expression means. He says there at the end of verse 10. For 10 days. It's an expression that means it's got a defined period to it. As opposed to what? What did I tell you to keep in mind today? Eternity. He says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. According to Mrs. Walter Payton last Saturday morning, the thing that Walter was holding onto at the very end. Now, I got to be careful when I say this because they're not in juxtaposition. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, including the Super Bowl and the Super Bowl ring and the Super Bowl trophy. There's nothing wrong with any of this. But what do you think he was hanging on to in the last few hours of dying from liver cancer? What do you think he was hanging on to? Huh? The crown of life, men. The ultimate trophy. The promise of eternal life. And Christ ends this morning as he does in each of these letters. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Are you out there? Are you listening? This is individual. This is to each man in this room this morning. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Okay? Let me move to the end here real quickly here. Remember this, men. First of all, Christ is an expert in suffering. A man of sorrows, Isaiah tells us, and acquainted with grief. So don't make the big mistake of not going to him and talking to him straight about what's on your heart and mind, okay? And make sure that you keep this in mind. Whatever the problem, economic, social, relational, emotional, or spiritual, we're all going to die someday. But if our trust is in Christ, we will only die once. He says you can't be hurt by the second death. We're all going to die. But we who trust Christ will not have to face a situation so horrible that it's hard to describe. The scripture tries. It calls it various things. It calls it hell. It calls it Hades. It calls it a lake of fire. The situation is so horrible because the awful reality is it means absolute exclusion from God, the source of eternal life, forever and ever and ever. So the challenge this morning is this. Remember, God knows what you are going through. He knows it better than anybody there is. And he is preparing you for something better. Something else. Just like Tony Dungy. Okay? Just like Walter Payton. Got him so ready for the final trophy. He will meet your need. He's an expert in meeting needs. He's an expert in it. I find the fatal error for most men is they don't go to him. They go to the phone, not the throne. Spend time with him. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Think eternally and look forward to receiving the ultimate trophy, men. I wish we had one here this morning. The ultimate trophy, which is the crown of life, eternal life. Can we pray together this morning? Lord Jesus, here we are on the other side of poverty, affluenza. How do we process this? We pray for your mercy that you will not, you will continue to allow us to prosper if that is thy will, but not our will, thine be done. We just praise you and thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, which gives us a hope of our future glory with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.